This morning I'm going to speak on the work of God. And my text is just one verse, verse 6 of the passage that was just read. And I am sure of this, Paul writes, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones claims that this verse is the key verse of the entire epistle. It is a single verse that the apostle introduces us at once to the whole foundation of Paul's confidence concerning himself, his own future, and the future of the community of faith at Philippi. You recall from previous studies, Paul was suffering in prison, having been persecuted and attacked by his enemies. People who had their utmost, who did their utmost to discredit him, to undo the work that he was doing in the communities, in the towns where churches had been planted. In spite of this, Paul was confident both with respect to himself and with the members of the Philippian congregation that God was not going to abandon them and that God was going to take care of them and continue his work through them. Verses 3 and 4, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership in the gospel. The work of God. What is that work? What's he talking about here? They have a partnership in the work of God. The good work of God was creating and sustaining a partnership in the gospel with the Philippian community of faith. Paul writes in verse 6, I am sure of this. I am convinced. I am confident of this, that God was working in him, even though he was in prison, and he was working in the congregation. And that whether Paul was with them or not, God was with them. God, who began the work at Philippi, would complete it, whether he was there or not. The work was the work of the Lord. I can imagine how some of the people in the Philippian congregation felt. You know, Paul was their leader. God used him to plant the church about 10 years earlier. And they depended on him for leadership, for setting things in order, for making sure that the doctrine was properly taught, that the gospel was clear. And they started to get anxious. Paul's not with us anymore. What's going to happen? Paul may be executed for what he has done. Where does that leave us? What about our future? Will a church scatter? Where are we going to find elders and deacons and people who are willing to serve? Paul had that personality to draw people together. And he's gone. So where does that leave us? How are we going to sustain ourselves financially in the future? Without Paul's leadership, our church is going to decline and maybe even die. Where are we going to find another apostle to replace Paul? So Paul assures them, the Philippians, that whether he was with them or not, whether down by the river praying and baptizing, or in prison, or even if he was put to death, the gospel ministry will go on Because it does not depend on Paul or Silas or Timothy or Lydia or Epaphroditus, the jailer, their households. It was God who was at work. That's a key point. It is God who is at work. It is God who began the work. And it is God who will bring it to completion. When? When Paul is executed? No. He'll bring it to completion at the day of the Lord. That's when Jesus returns. The end of history. So we see that the work of God has to do with salvation. It has to do with creating a community of faith and sustaining it. In Acts 14, we read about Paul and Barnabas returning from their first missionary journey. And in verse 26, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended by the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul's not given an account of, well, this is how many visits I had and these are how many people that I led to Christ or what. He talks about this is what God has done. Yes, he worked through Paul and Barnabas, but it was the work of God. It was God who opened the door to the Gentiles. In Acts 16, we're told that on a second mission trip, Paul wanted to go someplace else, but the Spirit would not let him go there. Acts 16:6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak a word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Who's doing the work? God. Now he's using human instruments. But so often the human instruments will take the glory. Look what we did. Look what we built. Look at how successful we were. Paul always turns it back to God, to God's glory. Continuing in Acts 16. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in that city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. They went down to the river to pray, because they heard that there was a place, that it was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Listen, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Who opened her heart? The Lord. Who opens people's hearts to the gospel? The persuasiveness of the preacher, his eloquence, or God? God does. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in Lydia will bring it to completion at the end of the day, at the end of time when Christ returns. So Paul is praying to God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So the work of God deals with salvation. It deals with building a community and sustaining that community of faith. It is God who saves. It is God who sanctifies. It is God who brings Christians to the finish line. The Bible tells us that salvation is altogether and entirely the work of God. The Bible tells us that people in their sinful state are against God. They do not desire God and would never turn to God. If left up to human beings, nobody would ever get saved. If left up to human beings, there would never be a church. If God had not saved, if God had not created a community of faith, it would never have occurred. The same goes for salvation. If God does not initiate his plan of salvation, no one will ever be saved. I mean, we all know that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God initiates. God is the author of his work. God is the author of salvation. Do you remember Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road? Of course you do. Who began the good work of salvation in Paul? Why was he headed to Damascus? For prayer meeting? No. To plant a church? No. Acts 9:1, but Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was against Christ. Paul wasn't seeking salvation on the Damascus Road. But he was saved. And why was he saved? Because God saved him. Acts 9:3. Now, as Paul went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. It was God who began the work in Paul's life to save him. It was God who began the work in Philippi to establish a community of faith. It was God who saved Paul and then worked in and through Paul to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. The work of the gospel ministry begins with God creating a partnership, a fellowship with a sinner by transforming that person. God is the one who begins the work of salvation in people, and he is the one that brings salvation to its fullest extent. Who opened the heart of the Philippian jailer? Who opened the heart of Lydia? It was God. The good work of God is an internal work. So we see what the work of God is. Salvation, establishment of a community of faith. Secondly, the good work of God is internal. It is a working of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who lives in the individual. It is the Spirit who gives life to the community of faith. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you. Notice the word in. God began a good work in you. What happens to a person who is born again is not simply an outer reformation. It's not a surface change or a turning over a new leaf. The work of God is done in and upon one's soul. Scotsman Henry Scougal defined Christianity as the life of God in the soul of man. That's what Paul is saying here in this verse. He who began a good work in you. After the Spirit regenerates a sinner and makes him or her a Christian, he creates within the Christian a desire for God to be loved, to be glorified, to be served. The Holy Spirit opens their eyes to the real meaning of Christ and the cross, and then changes that person's heart. The person's going along, can sit in church, can do whatever, and has no effect on them until God works in their hearts. And then hearing the same gospel they heard since they were youngster, the light goes on. Wow, I'm a sinner. And I'm going to be punished for my sin. And I'm not going to go to heaven. It's like one of the people yesterday at Trunk or Treat was talking to a couple and asked him about heaven and God and whatnot. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Next question was, well, have you believed in Jesus Christ, received Christ by faith as your Lord and Savior? No, I don't believe in that. People have their own ideas, their own theology. People are religious. Well, I go to church, or I do this, or I do that. God's not so concerned about the outward. He's going after the heart. And when he changes a heart, when he regenerates a sinner, the light bulb goes on and said, you know, God is a holy God, and I am not going to go into heaven to be with him because I'm a sinner. Now, how do I deal with that? Well, the gospel then makes sense. God sent his son to take my punishment, to forgive all my sins, so that I might be declared right with God. I give Christ my sins, impute them to him, and he gives me his righteousness. And this occurs just by believing, not by doing things, but by believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So that's how you get into heaven. So that's what John 14:6 means. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by. You know, I just thought that's what Baptists believe. Now I understand that's God's view of salvation, that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And that had no meaning to me before. But God has changed my heart. Now I could see, and now I understand. And now, instead of being bored when I go to church, I'm on fire. Instead of not having any time to pray and do this and serve and whatnot, I can't wait to get to prayer meeting. I can't wait to serve. I'm looking for opportunities. I love my Lord. I love to be with his people. I love to fellowship. It's wonderful. And all your friends are looking at you like, what are you, nuts? What about us? We're not getting into that. Why not? God hasn't opened their eyes. God has done a work in this believer. The work of God is internal, and then it's manifested externally. What flows out of the heart either brings glory to God or glory to oneself. It either serves God in a holy way or it caters to the ways of the world. The work of God is salvation and the establishment of a community of faith. The work of God is internal through the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God continues until the day of the Lord. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of the Lord. So it's not seasonal. It's not temporary. Yeah, I'm all excited about the Lord and whatnot, but you know that other things came up and it, you know, the Lord's pushed in the back burner. Maybe I'll get back to it. Now, when God does a work in you, he continues on with that work. He will bring you to the finish line. He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So what if Paul taught us today? The good work of God is the creating and sustaining of a partnership in the gospel with the Philippian believers. The work of God is the work of salvation and sanctification. It's the establishment and the building of his community of faith. Secondly, the work of God is an internal work. The Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals bring honor and glory to Christ. The Holy Spirit in the life of a community of faith is what brings it to life. And lastly, the work of God in the lives of Christians and in the life of his church continues until the day of the Lord. It is God who causes Christians to persevere to the end. So how do we apply this to us? Is this at all relevant? 2,000 years ago. What about us? Well, the same does apply to us. God began a work in us, in this church. He created a partnership in the gospel with believers. This church was founded in 1833 during the Second Great Awakening in America. A revival had been taking place in 1832 at a nearby Vincent Baptist church, and there were many that came to faith in Christ during that revival. Since a number of these converts came from the village of Euclid, it was decided by Vincent Baptist Church to dismiss a number of members for the purpose of organizing a Baptist church in Euclid. Although Windsor Baptist faced opposition from the growing presence of the Mormon Church, which had begun at the end of the Second Great Awakening in New York State and spread westward, God was faithful in preserving his new community of faith here. I mean, a founding pastor here, after a few years, renounced his ordination vows and became a Mormon. Say, well, wow. How did the church ever exist? How'd they make it past that? Got a heretic in the pulpit, and then he leaves. Where does that leave the congregation? Well, it would leave them in despair and decline if it wasn't for the fact that it was God who was at work, who planted the church and who sustained the church even during that time of decline. Windsor Baptist Church grew and became stronger, and over 180 years, Windsor Baptist is God-glorifying, Christ-centered, Bible-based. It is a local expression of the family of God. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. There's great assurance in that sixth verse for us today. There was a one-story, 40 by 60-foot meeting house that was built here. That was the first church. In 1867, 2 years after the Civil War, a decision was made to tear down the old meeting house and build a two-story building. 1869, a two-story building is erected with a Sunday school room downstairs and the sanctuary upstairs. And that's neat. Well, just go look out the door and you'll see it. An education unit of 8 classrooms is added to the back of the church in 1958. In 1967, 2 adjoining acres of ground are purchased for growth and additional cemetery space. 1977, an adjacent acre of land is donated to the church. 1978, ground is broken for a new sanctuary, additional classrooms, a church office, pastor's study, and an unfinished basement. 1979, the addition was completed and the first worship service was held here. Total cost for the building? Listen to this, building committee. $367,000 for this. $19.81, another acre of land. Now, I am going through this history to show you that God is the one who began the work, who continues to sustain the work, and is going to bring this work to completion when? At the day of Christ. 1983, or between 1981 and 83, the preschool was started to serve the local community. 1983, we celebrated 150th anniversary. In 1990, we began a 3-year Arise and Build stewardship campaign for renovations. 1991, completion and dedication of renovations for 28 classrooms, enlarged office and foyer areas, and an elevator for the physically infirmed was built. 1996, congregation voted to start a kindergarten class in September. They purchased another 1.1 acres. 1997, congregation voted to start an elementary school, K through 5, in September. The Windsor Christian Academy. Congregation approved the expansion of the church, estimated at $1.5 million, and the contracts with Debt Free Ministry to help with financial responsibility for expansion were in place. 1998, Windsor Christian Academy continued its goal of starting an elementary school by beginning a second grade in September. It added a third grade in 1999. In 1996, it added more space, purchased more property. In 2000, Windsor Christian Academy sponsored summer art and music camps. In September, the academy started a full-day kindergarten. In 2001, the academy enrollment reached 100 students, K through 4th grade. And the academy hired a professional educator as principal, business manager, an administration assistant, administrative assistant, and a teacher's aide. 2002, church installed video surveillance system and approved new intercom phone system. Academy added a 5th grade. 2003, outreach occurred. Parsonage was refurbished for the youth activities, women Bible study. 2006, purchased Windsor West, formerly known as Hannam Electric. 2007, congregation voted to withdraw from the American Baptist Convention. God is at work. History verifies that fact. In February of 1843, 20 years before the Civil War, 10 years after this church was founded by the Lord, members were dismissed from this church to form East Brandywine Baptist Church. In 1883, members were dismissed from this church to form Downingtown Baptist Church. You see the expansion. See how God works. You see how He advances the gospel. If I could have a slide, hopefully you'll be able to see this. So what's God doing today? We have history. We have history integrated here with what's going on today. Our current building fund, $960,000, has been raised. Where did that money come from? Who owns all the money? Who owns all the cattle on a hill? Who's doing the work? In all of this building that's going on, you know we're debt-free? 2017-18 school year, completed 260 Park Road building. In 2016, paid off the loan for the addition of the new building. 2010, secured a 501c3 nonprofit status. I say all this to encourage you that our future is in God's hands. The work that's going on right now, which many of you are involved, and that was highlighted yesterday, is a work of God that is taking place within us and through us as people are getting saved, as people are uniting with our congregation. We have six people in the inquirers class that want to join. God is at work. In the midst of a very difficult time in our society, in a difficult time with a lot of tension, with a lot of polarization, God is still working to bring souls to salvation and to build His church. And we have reports month after month from the building committee as to what God is doing right now and how He is blessing the plans for the future and how we're all part of that. How He's working in us and through us to advance His gospel. Look around and see all the houses being built. Where are those people going to go to worship? Where are they going to find God? Where are they going to be saved? It's not by accident that God has placed this church right in the center of all of this. How great is that? To have opportunities to lead people to Christ, to disciple them, to have more people worshiping God and glorifying Him each and every week. No wonder Paul says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So how's God working? How is God working in you? Has He opened your eyes to the gospel? Has His Spirit drawn you to say, I need a Savior? You know, today could be the day that He opens your eyes, and today could be the day that He says, come unto me. I want you in my family. I want you in my community. I want you to be blessed by a congregation of loving people, hardworking people, generous people, people who sacrifice. Will you believe in me, saying, will you trust me to have your sins forgiven and to be declared right with God? You can have that by faith right now if the Spirit of God is moving in you. So as I close this service, I do so with a prayer. Nothing magical about this prayer. It's just from the heart. But if your heart, by the Holy Spirit, resonates with God's heart and you are touched by the prayer and it generates a faith in you through the Spirit, today could be your day of salvation. Let's pray.